We are in John chapter 11, and I really wrestled with this because if you'll notice, the first 44 verses are really one story. The story continues after that in the chapter, but those first 44 verses are about Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who gets sick, dies, and then Jesus raises him from the dead. And so I tried to tackle all of that in one study, and unfortunately, but probably for good reasons, we're going to split it into two. So we'll talk about the first 27 verses today, and then we'll look at the rest of the story next week. So in our story, at the end of our verses, Lazarus is still dead, waiting for the Lord to raise him up. But I just think it's such a powerful story. Matter of fact, I'm going to cheat and read ahead in chapter 12, verse 9. Just hold up. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, speaking of Jesus, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. There's your clue as the context of what's going on. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and the Jews go, well, we're going to have to kill him again. I mean, they're just clueless. Unbelief is insidious. God gives the evidence for who he is, and people simply say, I don't have enough evidence. This morning, I looked out our back door, and the sun had come up, and there was a sunrise, and it was just this blood red section of clouds right at the horizon, and then regular gray clouds and blue sky. Blue sky, it's been a while, right? And I thought, Lord, you are so marvelous. It's just the evidence of the life of God to me. The fact that some people look at that and say, nope, it's not enough evidence for me. Well, that's why we pray that the Lord will grab a hold of people's lives and reveal them himself to them. So what we're going to do, one swath, we're going to read through the 27 verses, and then we'll go back and talk about it. Before we read, though, where we were at last week, speaking of this section of Scripture where the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I have them in my hand, and no one, nothing, can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's greater than I, what does it say? I'm going to get it wrong. My Father has given them to me, who is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Jesus boldly proclaiming his role as our good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And the emphasis is this, that he knows us. When we come to him and ask him to save us, he scoops us up. Nothing can snatch us away from him, and he knows us. And this is what we call eternal security in Christ. Any good Bible teacher, and I say this purposely this way, any good Bible teacher agrees that we have eternal security in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are eternally secure. Well, we talked about that last week, and that security for us today is by nothing other than the faithfulness and love of our powerful Savior, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd who lays down his life for us. His salvation is more power than our sinfulness, our doubts, our inability to save ourselves. We are saved by grace. And so at the end of toward the end of chapter 10, in verse 38, he's saying, if I do the works of God, then believe in me, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. That idea of having an experiential relationship with him, to know and believe in Jesus. And this is an invitation. While they're rejecting him, He's saying, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep know my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And there's people saying, how dare you? And they're rejecting him. And the whole thing, he's saying, I'm saying all these things to you as an invitation that you may believe in me. This is often what we see in Scripture, is that the stories are an invitation for us to have relationship with him. Now, anybody ever struggle with doubt? Anybody? Both of us. Okay, there we go. Yeah. No, the rest of you are doubting whether you should raise your hand. So, but to know and believe, it's an invitation, and that invitation continues in our story because all the works of God are an invitation. The sunrise this morning for me was an invitation to give God glory for his creation. Everything in your life, even when you suffer loss, when you're suffering pain, disappointment, all those things become an invitation for us to seek him and be comforted by him. Meanwhile, there's always someone that will say, where's your God now with what you're going through, right? Unbelief. And so let's look at this now. We're going to read through the first 27 verses. Now, a certain man was sick, chapter 11, verse 1, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. We're going to see that in chapter 12. Whose brother, Lazarus, was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. And these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Right? Because of the hassle with the Jews that was rising up against Jesus. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Father, we ask that you would rearrange our minds and hearts, Lord, to be in line with your mind and your heart. Lord, that you would upgrade our perspective today to be in line with yours. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as I mentioned, this invitation to bring people to a greater understanding of who Jesus is continues into this story as well. Now, Jesus knew and loved this family. Mary, right here in the text, is identified as the one that anoints Jesus' feet with the fragrant oil. And what does it say? Anointed with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And we're going to see that in chapter 12 when that happens, about a week before the cross. And by the way, this is also that Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 or so, where Martha invites Jesus into her house, and there she and Mary are there, and Mary begins all the preparations for having Jesus there, probably preparing a meal of sorts. And she comes in, and Mary is just sitting there listening to Jesus teach. And she says, "Jesus, tell my sister to help me." She's a busy, busy Martha, right? And Jesus says, "Oh, Martha, you're distracted by so many things. She's chosen the best to just sit and listen." That's the Mary and Martha we're talking about here in our story. I want you to remember, in verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through him, through it." Jesus knew he had a plan. He wasn't shooting from the hip. "Well, what do I do now?" He had a plan that we immediately see starting to be laid out for all of us. So he says, "This sickness isn't to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it." I want you to turn back to, I'm hoping I gave this to Jerry. Jerry, did I give you John 9, 3 through 5? This is, the disciples come to Jesus. We just studied this a few weeks ago. And they come across a man who was born blind. So their theological and philosophical question is, so Jesus, hey, was this man born blind because of his parents' sin? Or did he do something in the womb, is basically what they're asking. You know, who's responsible for someone being born blind? And look at Jesus' response in chapter 9, verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Did you check that? "That's why he was born blind, so that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so in our story, a very similar response in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." A very similar response mixed with, this isn't unto death, but that God would be glorified and the Son of God would be glorified in it. So this is very similar. God has a plan. And we are to understand that God has a plan. He begins by staying for two more days. He hears Lazarus is sick, and he stays where he's at. And where is he at? Remember, they left to go be where John the Baptist had baptized at the beginning. So they're now far east of Jerusalem, a couple days' journey probably, out past like Jericho area where John the Baptist was initially baptizing people. And why were they there? Because the Jews were just heavily seeking to kill Jesus and to ruin his ministry, so they went away for a while. Matter of fact, later on in our chapter, we see after this, they go over to the city of Ephraim, which is a little more north and east, so that they can get away from the crowds and be safer, right? Keep that in mind. And so, but this analogy of light and darkness, it's the same context for both of these miracles that Jesus is going to do, because the Father's works glorify God, and Jesus does what the Father leads him to do. This is the light that he walks in. He's obeying the Father. He's not led by fear. Jesus isn't led by anything that opposes the Lord. And as the Son of God, he does that perfectly, walking in the light of God. So, chapter 9, 5, we read it, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 1, if you want to turn back there, I'll read it to you though. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says this, in him, speaking of the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is who Jesus is. He's the light that came into the world, and it's the life of men shining in Christ. And so he's laying out his plan. He waits for 2 days, and then they begin the trek to go see Lazarus, verse 11. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him up. And the disciples say, well, Lord, if he sleeps, then he'll get better. Let's just let him sleep a little while. But Jesus was speaking about his death, and they didn't realize that. So verse 14, Jesus speaks very plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Interesting way to say it. That you may believe, nevertheless, let's go to him. In other words, I'm waiting a couple days because I want you to believe what? That I am in the Father is in me, that I am the Messiah. Jesus is using this as an opportunity for them to have a further evidence to believe in him. Church, I want to interrupt myself and tell you, that's what God's doing in your life right now. Right now, today is further evidence that you can trust him in his salvation. Yeah, but hold on, Chris. Maybe that's a little early, because what I'm going through is really heavy and I don't have any answers and I don't discern out the way I'm supposed to walk through this. Exactly. Guess what you're going to have to do? Believe and trust in your Savior. It's true. So he speaks plainly. Lazarus is dead and I'm going to raise him up. By the way, did you notice they didn't say, what do you mean, Lord? They do not, a lot of times, understand what Jesus is talking about. Like when he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer and die on the cross and be raised in 3 days. They're like, we understand it, except for that cross part and the dying part. We don't understand what you mean by that. They didn't get that. And so they didn't understand that Jesus was being literal here, that Lazarus is dead and I'm going to raise him from the dead. They did not respond. Matter of fact, what they saw, verse 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, he's one of the 12, right, said to the fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. In other words, they're after Jesus. We're going to be in open Judea land now. They're going to see him. They're going to find him. They're going to take him. They're going to kill him, and we'll die with him. Let's just go and die. Right? That's what Thomas, now, that's an amazing proclamation of faith. That they're loyal to Jesus to the point of death. But this opens the door for us to see an amazing contrast in perspective. Just right here, now all through the story, but just right here between Jesus and the disciples. Lord, don't do that. You've got enemies in Judea. That's why we came out here. Why would you go back over there? I'm going to go raise Lazarus. Well, okay, we'll go with you and die with you there. I mean, their perspective is off. An amazing loyalty to the Lord, but their perspective is off. Here's Jesus' perspective. God is on the throne. We're to be led by him and to walk in his light, which leads to life and glory. God is on the throne, and we're to be led by him in everything we say and do, which ends in glory and life everlasting. Disciples' perspective, their eyes are on the world and their surroundings. They're being led by natural reasoning, which leads to death. We'll just go and die with you there. And what Jesus wants to do is for his disciples to see and believe in him, adopting his perspective. And that I would ask you today, are you adopting the perspective of the Lord? This is huge, by the way. Because if you're like me, when you're in traffic, does your mind wander? And you start wondering what's going on, or you pop on the news and then you are sorry you did, right? And our perspective can fall into a very natural perspective. What are we going to do? What's going to happen to our nation? Who elected these people, right? All those questions. And the next thing you know, your perspective is earthly. But what we've been given as a gift in Christ is a heavenly perspective. And Jesus here in our story is trying to get his disciples to adopt that. And you know what? We live in a dark place, and the Lord even gives us wisdom on how to live and walk around that. So they stayed in Jordan. Why? Because of the attacks. It was just wise. Later on, we see at the end of this chapter, they go to Ephraim. Why? Because it's safer there. Jesus even said to his disciples, be wise as serpents. When men are trying to persecute you, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And he directs our lives. He directs us in ministry. The book of Acts, all through the scriptures, Paul's travels, God leads us. It's not that he leaves us, but that he leads us. And so the Christian life is to be a spirit-led life. It's a led life. 1 John 1:7, you know this scripture probably very well. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Did I say that right? 1 John 1:7? If we walk in the light as he is in the life, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We are to be led by him. Your perspective that you have in life is huge. It affects everything else in your life. And Jesus wants us to adopt his perspective. This is that continued invitation by the Lord throughout all these stories, that you may know and believe in who Jesus really is. I want you to just, we'll put it up on the screen. This is the way John puts a commentary on why he wrote all these stories. In John chapter 20, verse 31, it's his whole purpose was to give people an opportunity to believe. But these stories are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He goes on to say there's probably not enough books in the world to fill with all the stories of what Jesus did. But I've chosen these so that you will believe in him, and in so believing have life in his name. So having a heavenly perspective in Christ is what God wants in our lives. And when we adopt that, it leads us to living a life that conquers death. Now listen, in Christ today, if we adopt that perspective, his perspective, heavenly perspective, then we will live a life that conquers death. In other words, living without the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, He himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Does fearing death for the believer mean they don't conquer death? No. You can live your whole life afraid of dying. But guess what? God's conquered death for you. So it's just a waste of your time. Now, if you're like me, I don't fear death. I fear the dying part. That's usually what happens in the early morning when I can't get back to sleep. I'll picture someone attacking me, and it's like, oh, man, I don't want to go that way. And then I'm awake, you know. But I'll be with the Lord, and then I reason, it's okay, because I'll be with the Lord. It'll be a short suffering. My imagination takes over. Crazy. Where does that come from? Pizza. That's where it comes from. Yeah. But I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste one more day of my life being afraid of death. The enemy of God holds us in bondage through the fear of death. But guess what? Jesus conquered death. The devil no longer has that weapon in his arsenal. Now that's a huge and sometimes for people a very complex topic, but Jesus conquered death for everyone. Eventually, death itself is done away with, and there's no one who remains dead. That's amazing to consider. So having a heavenly perspective in Christ leads to living a life that conquers death, but also leads to a life of faith conquering unbelief, walking by faith without bowing to doubt. The doubts are there, but we don't bow to them. We're holding to the eternal. I want to read you a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 5, a little paraphrase. I've left a few things out of these verses to just focus here. He gives us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee, so we are always confident. Isn't that interesting? God gives us his Holy Spirit now so that we are always confident, for we walk by faith, not by sight. When we adopt Jesus' heavenly perspective, then we have a life of faith that conquers unbelief, holding on to the things that last forever. Well, in our story, back in our story, verse 17, Jesus comes, he finds out that Lazarus has already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. So if he's been in the tomb for 4 days, he's probably been dead for 5 days. And we see later in the story, they're very aware that this would have led to immediate decay. When Jesus asked them to roll the stone away, they said, well, there's going to be a stink, Lord. He's been in there 4 days. In other words, there was no preservatives, there was no embalming or anything like that, just simply death and decay behind that stone. So Jesus finds out that he's been in there for 4 days, and Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and powerful verses here from Martha. Now, Martha said to Jesus in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Just check that out. She believes now that Jesus can chase death away from someone. This man was sick and died, and her faith afterwards said, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. You can chase death away. Jesus doesn't want to leave her with that perspective only. He wants to upgrade her, but I want you to see her continued faith here, which is forward-looking. I love Martha. Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now that's just a remarkable, great faith. We call that great faith. Everything around you says otherwise, but you continue to believe. We've talked about this, right? That's called great faith. When something happens and you go, oh, I can't believe anymore, that's called little faith. But when it seems contrary to what God has promised you and you believe anyway, the scriptures, Jesus himself, defines that as great faith. And by the way, things that we've learned about faith is when the Lord spiritually reveals himself to you, if you respond in faith, he responds by giving us further revelation of who he is. If we respond in unbelief, then he touches that thing in our life that's our blockage and calls us to repentance. And if we repent, that's in faith, right? Then he continues to reveal himself to us. If we don't repent, what happens? He brings us back to that block and says, you need to deal with this. You need to deal with this until we deal with it. And we can go around and around, and he'll continue to bring us back to that place of, "Are you, Chris, are you going to repent? Well, Lord, I want to try one more thing." And then, you know, and it's like, okay, here we go again. Suffering, crying out to, "Lord, I need you. Please save me." "Chris, are you going to repent?" "Okay, I repent." "Great. Now I'm going to show you more," because he wants us to respond in faith. This is all the things that we've already learned about faith. So, because she's responding in faith when everything else says otherwise, Jesus wants to give her a greater revelation. Jesus wants her to understand more, wants her to believe more. Believing that Jesus could have kept death away is one thing, but to believe that Jesus can raise a decaying corpse is quite another. Jesus foresees this, I think, and says, we're going to get rid of some of those limitations. You see, do you believe? We sang it. We catechized it right there. We set our faith. We all stood and said, yep, we believe this. Do you believe that? Do you really believe who Jesus has made it very clear who he is? Do you believe it? Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. That little pregnant pause is to make you think, does he want me to say yes? Yes. Right. But it's a deeper question. Do you really believe all of that? Do you really believe there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he already does? Do you believe that? Do you believe there's nothing that you can do that will make him love you any less? Yes. Good. You know, the response that God wants from our lives is to surrender and please him by faith. I think sometimes I get all wrapped around the pole about my works maybe not measuring up as much as I think God thinks that I should, and I don't seem to be doing too well. And for the most part, I am right about myself. I compromise in many things, right? But underneath all of that is, Lord, you're transforming my life. You're upgrading my perspective. I hold on to you more than then. More now than then. And whatever it is you're going through, maybe you've even backslidden. Maybe you're finding yourself quite far from God this morning. Do you know what God's going to do in your life? He's going to give you more evidence to remember his great power and love and grace and salvation towards you. The choice is for you to believe, to continue in faith. So Jesus, in response to her, your brother is going to rise again. Verse 24, Martha said, and again, this is beautiful. She already knows. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. That's a very general belief in the resurrection of the dead in the last day of the age. And Jesus said to her, and look at this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Right? Now, this is one of the seven great I am statements that Jesus makes here in John's gospel. The first one, I am the bread of life. We talked about that. Second one, I am the light of the world. That continued on through all of these stories. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. This one, I am the resurrection and the life. He's going to go on and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. But here, I am the resurrection and the life is this. Everything about the resurrection of the dead is contained in Jesus who conquered death. Right? Amen? Everything about eternal life is contained in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he who believes in Jesus, this is that continued invitation, he who believes in me, you see, having faith in Jesus means when your body dies, you will continue to live. This is what Jesus owns. That doesn't happen apart from Jesus and what he's done for us, for humanity. And there's two sides of that. There's believers in God, right? When you read your Old Testament passages, well, what happened to David? Well, he died. Well, didn't he immediately go into heaven with the Lord? No. Because Jesus, God had not become a human being yet, lived a life of perfection, died on the cross and risen from the dead, so that there was an event where death was conquered in our timeline. So because of that, all the salvation of the Old Testament was a future pointing salvation. David knew the Lord would be his salvation in the future and that he could hold on to that, and hope was a tether to the future, always in the Old Testament, a future hope. But we have been brought into his hope. We who, since the cross and resurrection, have placed our faith in Jesus, what happens? Kablammo, you are born again. You have salvation now, and Jesus says, nothing can take you away from me. So both those events, and he lays it out here in the text. Martha obviously did not understand all of this. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, right? That's maybe even the Old Testament saints. He shall live. But then he adds this, and whoever lives and believes in me, meaning in your life you receive Christ, understanding the gospel, then he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So the idea is this. When you and I die, we don't go into a holding tank of death waiting for the Lord to come. You see, Jesus, it says, he led captivity captive. He descended into the lower depths of the earth, into hell, and brought back those, that place of death, those that were waiting in faith, were taken by him, and the scriptures say he led captivity captive. In other words, you're mine now, and he took them to be with him. But you and I, when we die, we go to be with the Lord. Where we were reading in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul goes on to say, you see, if you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. And I would rather be present with the Lord. Beautiful. So there's no death. Death is just simply moving into a more glorious sense of his presence. Church, do you believe that? Dan, good job. Gold star for Dan. But listen, he doesn't say this to Martha. He doesn't share all this truth and say, now do you completely understand that? Because then she would have had to say, well, you know, Lord, right? But he says this, do you believe it? And that's interesting to me because she says, yes, Lord. And then in verse 27, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, kind of like Peter said when he was asked, right? Who is to come into the world. That means I believe that you are him, the Messiah who has come. You're our Savior. You're the Son of God. What a beautiful confession of faith. But there's no way she really grasped the depth of what Jesus just said. And I would say that to you this morning as well. It's not, do you completely understand all these things? It's simply this, do you believe? It's an act of faith. Now, if you were to say that you have questions that aren't being answered, because I have some questions, and until I get those questions answered, I'm keeping it God at arm's length. Because he needs to answer some questions for me. You know what that's called? Unbelief. Unbelief. I'm not going to believe until God answers my questions. It's called unbelief. Are you sure? Or I should say this, are you not so sure that you understand all of how this all works? And therefore, you don't have enough evidence to believe. That too is unbelief. Because faith doesn't need evidence. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, if God would just come down here and prove himself to me, oh really? Then you'll believe. You know what they said to Jesus on the cross, the Pharisees? If you come down now off the cross, we'll believe in you. How arrogant. They needed him to finish the cross and die and conquer death in order for them to be saved. And they are so blind to what's going on that they mock him and say, then we'll believe in you. They weren't going to believe in him. Years ago, when we were up in Healdsburg at Fitch and Piper Street, these punks, literally, they were punk rocker kind of guys that came in, and these kids were just kind of harassing us a little bit, being coarse, and, oh, you guys, Christians, oh, yeah, praise Jesus, and all this, and I said, you know, very calmly, shared the gospel with them. I don't know, Diana, if you were around when this happened, but one of the kids said, if God comes down here right now and makes me tacos, I'll believe in him. As only a teenager could have said. And my response, very pastorally, was, what if the tacos weren't any good? And he looked at me like, I hadn't thought of that. But that day, they heard the gospel. And they were given an invitation into all that we're talking about today. Never saw them again. I wonder what God did in their lives. Now, I've had a couple opportunities to see the fruit of that. Not so much. The guy that I used to work with, his name was Joe Colosimo. He worked in a bank with me. And he and his friend Frank, unbelievers. We all worked in the mailroom, and I was the Jesus freak, of course, always talking about Jesus. And they'd shut me down, and God would open the door, and I'd share again. And then I got fired for being not a good mail clerk. And never saw him again until I was at a Christian concert years in the future. And I hear this, Chris Blaustone, praise the Lord! And it's Joe Colosimo. And he runs over and gives me a big hug and goes, I gave my life to Christ, man. I'm like, ah. Oh. And he said that. I remember you. I remember you always used to tell Jesus, you know, about Jesus, and it was awesome. And now I've surrendered my life to Christ. And I said, what about Frank? And he goes, yeah, Frank got saved too. You know, it's just that evidence. You don't see it very often, right? Sometimes you do. But I think of all the other people in my life that's happened, that I haven't seen the evidence, and you know what happens? Jesus lingers in their lives because of how true this is that we're looking at today. Well, I have questions. I have things I don't understand. Well, or it's this. You respond in faith today and say, yes, Lord, I believe that you're my Savior. And then the Lord will want to increase your understanding of him as you respond in faith. Now, we know what's coming. In the story, Martha had no idea. They weren't expecting Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. The story continues. We know that. They did not expect that at all. They weren't even looking for a miracle. They were just hurting. But we know the end of the story. We already have the evidence that Jesus is able to raise a decaying corpse back to life. And so, as John told us, I'll repeat it again, these stories are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's as simple as that. Another opportunity to submit to him, to surrender to him, to find our perspectives raised to his level, to where we have that heavenly perspective, living a life that conquers death and walks in faith. Are you suffering today? Is there loss in your life that's just overwhelming? Is there issues that you just really wrestle with, painful things that you're going through right now, disappointments? Let him be your comfort. Let him be your comfort. He's revealing himself to be just that for you today. And then look up, take on his heavenly perspective, and watch as he raises you up. Oh, happy day. Let's stand. Well, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, I confess to you the times when I question your goodness, the times when I am hurting and complain and cry out nothing but a complaint. And where are you now, Lord? And all those times, Lord, I thank you that you are long-suffering with each of us. Lord, that you even use those moments of our failures, of our doubts, to reveal to us in a greater way how much we need you to be our Savior and how thankful we are for your invitation, your gift to us in all these stories of your faithfulness, your goodness. We praise you. Well, cliffhanger, who knows what's going to happen next week, right? Yeah. You can read ahead, and here's your homework. After Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, he comes out with his face wrapped, and he's wrapped in grave clothes, and Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." I would ask you to consider what that might be in an application.